Good morning, church. May I begin by asking you a question? What mental image pops into your mind when you hear the phrase, the Lord God? What mental image, what picture comes into your mind? Because the answer to that simple question is the most important thing, really, about your life. Because a law of human personality is that your life is shaped by your mental image of God. The extent to which that mental image is accurate or complete will be the extent to which your Christian faith is real and meaningful. Now, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, God is described as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, God is described as a Father in heaven who gives good things to those who ask him. And if I were to do a Gallup poll around all of you this morning and ask, now, which of these two texts most resonates with you? I may be wrong, but I would hazard a guess that probably at least 3/4 of you would say the second one rather than the first. I mean, the first one seems a little bit beyond our understanding. The high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. What on earth does that mean? But when we talk about a Father who gives good things to those who ask him, then that's on my wavelength. I can begin to grasp that. Well, both of those descriptions of God are accurate. But sometimes we're not very good at holding the two together in balance. And ideally, we should have a good grasp of both. Because you find that both of these things come together in the prayer that Jesus taught, called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. And it's just the first two words, though, that I want to focus on this morning. Our Father. Because you may not realize it, but when those words were first uttered by Jesus, they were radical. I have no doubt whatsoever that when the disciples heard that mode of address for God, it had an immediate seismic shock value for them. Being Jews, they would never have seen God in this sort of way before. In the Old Testament, you had glimpses occasionally of the fatherhood of God. There are just 13 references in the entire Old Testament to God as a father. But it's only in Jesus that we see the fatherhood of God truly revealed when we come to the New Testament. In the period before Jesus came to live on this earth, the Jewish scribes and the religious leaders promoted a growing tendency to have a more and more abstract idea of God. In their writings, in their interpretation of the scriptures, they removed God further and further away from real contact with people and the real world. But when Jesus came into this world, he brought this whole new understanding of God. And as you read through the pages of the New Testament, you cannot miss the fact that Jesus' underlying and predominant teaching was that God's character is essentially the character of a father. When you look carefully at the things that Jesus said, actually there are two great priorities, as I see it, in the teaching of Jesus. The one is the fatherhood of God, and the other is the kingdom of God. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that the priority of the teaching of Jesus in those Gospels is the kingdom of God. But then, if you go to John's Gospel, you see a different emphasis. You see that the main priority of the teaching of Jesus there is actually the fatherhood of God. God is our heavenly Father. So in John's Gospel we get Jesus' teaching, for instance, that no one comes to the Father except through him. That he and the Father are one. It's in this Gospel that Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus replies in John 14, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." This is his great emphasis. In John's Gospel, the word Father comes 90 times. In Matthew, it's half that number. In Luke, it's only 17 times. And in Mark, it's only 5 times. Now, why is it that there is this difference? I think it's simply this. That in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' main audience is the crowds. But in John's Gospel, Jesus' main audience is his disciples. And so the emphasis with the crowds is the kingdom of God. And the emphasis he has with his disciples is the fatherhood of God. So you've got here these two great priorities in the ministry and the teaching of Jesus: the kingdom of God and the fatherhood of God. Now, I'm sure most of you realize that nothing is in the Bible by accident. Everything's God-breathed, and it's intended. So when Jesus says to his disciples, to begin with, when you're praying, I want you to say, "Our Father." And then when you've got that nailed, you can pray, "Your kingdom come." There's a purpose there in the order in those of those words. And in recent times, there's been a tendency, I think, in the church to place more emphasis on the kingdom of God than on the fatherhood of God. And I think when you have an emphasis on one to the exclusion of the other, you're in trouble. If your emphasis is only on the fatherhood of God, then the likelihood is that you will focus on your own individual, intimate relationship with him. But it will never spill out into the world as a revelation that will draw lost people to Christ. On the other hand, if your emphasis is exclusively on the kingdom of God, but you never mention the fatherhood of God, and you don't invest in that relationship of intimacy with him, then you will probably be besotted with evangelism and healing and spiritual gifts and manifestations of the kingdom and so on. But you might very well ride roughshod over people who are spiritually wounded, perhaps because of issues in their past, people who are hurting and who are emotionally in need. And I think the pendulum has swung in recent years much more towards the kingdom of God. So this morning, as we look at this first phrase in the Lord's Prayer, just try, and if I can, to redress that balance somewhat. Because I think perhaps the most vital thing about the character of God that Jesus communicated was his fatherhood. And it's only when we come to an understanding of God as Father that we can really get to know him in a personal way. Do you know that the first recorded verbal words spoken by Jesus, which are in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, he refers to God as his Father? He's 12 years old. He says to his parents, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" 20 years later, the last recorded words of Jesus before his death, recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46 when he hangs on the cross. He calls out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It is actually the good night prayer that Jesus had been taught as a little Jewish boy. Every Jewish boy was taught before he went to sleep to say, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Only Jesus added one word at the beginning: Father. It's quite significant that Jesus never used the phrases that the Pharisees and the religious leaders used to describe God. They talked about the Blessed One, the Holy One, and other such sort of abstract phrases. Phrases like that actually never seemed to feature in Jesus' vocabulary. Even when he did call God holy or righteous, he spoke to him as Holy Father, Righteous Father. It's absolutely clear from his teaching that he believed that God's character was the character of a father and that God was his father. The amazing thing is that he went on to say to his disciples that God was also their father. So when he taught them to pray, he told them to say, "Our Father." And the word that Jesus used was an Aramaic word, Abba. Not a Swedish pop group, but a word that is still used in the Middle East today. And it literally means daddy. The Jews were used to relating to God as transcendent, remote, even intimidating. Jesus says, "I want you to relate to God as daddy." It is a very intimate word. And all the way through his life, whenever he was in a crisis, even to his final moments on the cross, Jesus invariably prayed, Father, Abba, Daddy. If you go to Israel today and you see a child fall on the pavement and scrape their knee, they will shout one of two things. Either Imma, which means mummy, or Abba, which means daddy. Both of those words are the language of the nursery. May I commend this to you? And I honestly mean it. It's not irreverent that when you spend your time with God in prayer, say, Dad. Try it. You might feel quite strange about doing so at first. And some people will immediately say, but that is being way too familiar with God. That's being too pally with the Creator. Then, to keep it right, add the phrase that's in the Lord's Prayer. Who art in heaven? That just reminds you that your heavenly dad is not like an earthly dad. In some ways he is, and in other ways he's not. He's your heavenly dad, which means that he is holier than any dad you knew on earth. It means that he's more powerful than any dad you knew on earth. He's more hurt when you do wrong than any dad you knew on earth. Of course, unfortunately, a lot of people have bad memories of their relationship with their father. Perhaps their father was abusive, or overly harsh, or unloving, or in many cases just not there for you when you wanted them. And one of the saddest things today is that there are so few people who've had a really good and close relationship with a kind and loving father. That is tragic, because I'm convinced that as a result of those memories and experiences, they may well have trouble relating to God as their heavenly father. Today it's true to say that in the UK there are fewer and fewer people who enjoy the unconditional love of a good enough dad. Even politicians are becoming aware of this now. A few years ago, a top government official who is right at the heart of Downing Street and an advisor to the Prime Minister, he was asked this question: what's the number one thing that you would like to see changed in Britain today? And this person replied without any hesitation. He said, whenever I'm asked that question, the thing I say, first of all, is the absence of fathers. I want to see father absence eradicated in the United Kingdom. And this person went on to quote Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, which says, I want to see the hearts of the fathers turn towards the children and the hearts of the children turned towards the fathers. Now, believe me, this is not just an issue for unbelievers, but it is rampant amongst Christians, amongst believers as well. There are literally hundreds, thousands of Christians. I'm not talking about those outside of the church at the moment. I'm talking about people inside who lack true connection with God the Father. They know Jesus. They are a friend of Jesus. But they have an orphan heart. They don't really know God as their heavenly dad. Many Christians have a Jesus-centered spirituality, without really knowing the Father. They can't relate to that. And maybe their earthly father walked out on them before they were even born. And the word father conjures up images of someone who abandons you. Someone who deserts you or abuses you. And you instinctively think a heavenly father will be no different. Especially as he knows what you're really like and every sin you've ever committed. You see, fathers have tremendous power over the lives of their children. I'm not talking here about the physical power which they exert in the home, but about the emotional, the psychological power which comes from the position of a father. Like it or not, we are shaped by our fathers more than we think. I am far more like my father than I thought I would ever be. My father made an impact on my life. Your father probably did as well. There's something within us that makes us want to please our father, even if they're not the best. And we need to feel his approval on our lives. But psychologically, there are loads of people who've got problems with God as Father because of what they experienced early on in life with their earthly fathers. I've met people who've said to me, "I can pray to Jesus, but don't ask me to pray to God the Father. If God the Father is anything like my old man, I refuse to have anything to do with him. I regard him as obscene." I can remember once hearing another minister describe his first experience as a brand new minister in an inner city Church of England parish. Now, you may not know this, but when you are newly ordained as a minister in the Church of England, you are automatically given something, even if you're not qualified for it. Do you know what it is? It's called the youth group. Even if you have no expertise, you are given the youth group. And this would-be vicar was told by his boss, whatever you do when you talk to these young people, don't use the term father. He said, all these teenagers come from broken homes. Many of them, their fathers are alcoholics and dropouts and so on. So they can't relate. Well, now, it is pretty difficult to talk about God for any length of time and not mention the fact that he is a father. And first time in his opening talk, this new minister was talking to these stroppy, unreceptive teenagers whose one goal in life was to give him a hard time. And he slipped up and he mentioned the word father. And immediately one of the boys who was sitting on the front row spat on the floor. And it just demonstrates, really, doesn't it, how hard it is sometimes to build an accurate picture of God in the light of many people's experience and background and environment. But the good news is that we can have a revelation of the true Father's love that displaces in our souls the wounds that we may have got from our earthly fathers. Whether that wound is abandonment or abuse or just absence. Whatever it is, the good news is that we can enter into a relationship of intimacy with Abba, Father. God is an intimate Father who loves us unconditionally, who is relentlessly kind, who is our greatest cheerleader. He's our most faithful friend. And he will be by our side, come hell or high water, through thick and thin. God is the greatest dad in the universe. And yet there are some today who would like to go back to what the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders were doing by making the Bible gender neutral. They would like to remove all the references to God as a father in their edited version of the Bible. God would simply become our divine parent instead of our Heavenly Father. Because we live in an age where fatherhood has been depreciated. And there's no doubt that the traditional understanding of the family is under constant attack by secular humanism and cultural Marxism. And as a result, there is an identity crisis in society over the role of the father. But do you think it is an accident that God has been revealed to us in the Bible as a father? Is it merely because of the patriarchal society that existed in Bible times that this male imagery was used? Or could it be that God actually wants to be known as Father? Having said that, Jesus never taught the fatherhood of God in a universal sense. He never taught this modern myth of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and that everybody is in God's family. He never taught that. He was most careful to avoid it. We might go so far as to say, yes, we are all God's offspring, but that doesn't necessarily mean sons and daughters. Adoption is needed for that to happen. And I'll come to that in a moment. What is quite striking in the Bible is that Jesus never really used the word Father in public. If you don't believe me, check it up. You read the four Gospels, you find never once when the crowd was around did Jesus use the word Father. In John's Gospel, he did use the term Father with the Jewish religious leaders. When it says he was talking to the Jews, but it means the Jewish religious leaders. He did use it with them. But otherwise, it was something almost too sacred to use before the general public. Which means that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for Christians, a prayer for believers. That's why I'm not really in favour of its use at school assemblies and at openings of parliament and things like that. It is a family prayer for those who know him, who have been forgiven by him, who have been adopted by him, and who can genuinely call him Father. Ernest Hemingway once wrote a story about a father and his teenage son. And in the story, the relationship had become somewhat strained. and the teenage son had run away from home, gone off to make a life of his own. And his father then began a journey in search of that rebellious son. And for a long time he got nowhere, dead ends, couldn't find him. Finally, in Madrid, in Spain, in a last desperate attempt to find his son, the father put an advert in the local newspaper, and the advert read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Next day, 800 Pacos showed up in front of the newspaper office. They were all seeking forgiveness, all hungering for the love of their father. I believe God may be speaking to someone here this morning and saying, "I want to be a father to you." Bear in mind that God has only one begotten son, but he longs to have many more adopted sons and daughters. And it is a fantastic thing to know that God will take a person just as they are and adopt them into his family and say, "Now you're a son, you're a daughter." The wonderful thing is that you come to know God as Father as soon as you accept his only Son as your Saviour. That is the Bible's teaching. And the day that you do that, you become a son or a daughter. And you have the right to use the same title of God as Jesus did. Call God Abba. This sovereign, transcendent, high and lofty God described by Isaiah is the God that you can have an intimate friendship and relationship with. In Romans chapter 8 and 6, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." What a fantastic truth that God can be the Father that perhaps you never had in human terms. You see, how many people today know God well enough to say, "My daddy loves me"? Some years ago, there was a lady called Mary Ann Bird, and she shared her own life in a story called The Whisper Test. And she wrote, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them that I'd cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in second grade who we all adored. Her name was Mrs. Leonard. She was a short, round, happy, sparkling lady. Every year in school we had a hearing test. And Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class. And one year I went last. And I knew from previous years that as we stood over against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and I would have to repeat it back to her. Things like, the sky is blue. Or, do you have new shoes? And I waited there at the door and I listened and I heard words that God must have put into her mouth. 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. You know, to every person who is deformed by sin, God says, I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. And if you're here today and you've not experienced this relationship of being a son or a daughter of a loving Heavenly Father, and I urge you to ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life, and thereby to experience the truth which is spoken of in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. This is something that you can experience firsthand, where it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. If that's you, I'd like to invite you to echo a prayer in your heart, which I'm going to lead in a moment. Just take a good earthly father's feeling for his children and multiply it exponentially, and you'll know how your Heavenly Father feels about you. Maybe your earthly father turned out to be a big disappointment. I tell you, your Heavenly Father won't be. No one's voice sounds sweeter to God than yours. He's a father who delights in being generous, extravagant with his children. Do you know that the word prodigal means lavish, extravagant? And he's ready to lavish that love and that forgiveness on you today. And if God is like that, what can possibly hold you back from talking to him, from praying to him, from letting him know your needs? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Will you reach out and accept him as your father now? Let's bow our heads and pray. If you wish to, just make these words your own. Say amen at the end. Lord God, I realize today that I've not really known you as my father. I may have felt unloved for a long, long time. I need your divine love. Abba, Father. And I know that only you can give me the love that satisfies the deepest longings in my soul. So here I am, Father God, your broken son, your broken daughter. I need you, Father. Only you. Thank you for loving me. I'm coming home. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for laying down your life so that I could come to know the Father through you. Amen.